I'd like to begin the sixth story in Sipuri Maisius, Rabbi Nachman's stories. For those that aren't familiar, these are stories. This book, Rabbi Nachman's stories, is a collection of 13 fantastic stories, which are used as parables by Rabbi Nachman of Breslov to reveal wonderful messages of Musar, to teach us all kind of deep and beautiful things about Hashem, about the Torah, about Judaism. The story begins, once there was a king who had a wise advisor, and the king said to this man that there is a king who signs himself as the mighty warrior, man of truth, and humble person. I know that he's a mighty warrior because his land is surrounded by the sea. He has a navy of ships with cannons that don't let anyone come close to the land to attack it in any way. On the side of his land, on the side of the country that's away from the sea, there's a bog of quicksand surrounding the land, so that again, nobody can come to attack. And there's only one small path upon which only one person at a time can go, single file. And this path is also defended with cannons. And if anyone tries to attack, they fire the cannons. And it's impossible even to come close to his land to attack it in any way. So the fact that he's a mighty warrior is obvious to me. However, when he signs himself as the man of truth and the humble person, this I don't know, and therefore I want you to bring me a portrait of this king. Now the king who's telling this over had portraits of every single king in the world at the time, with the exception of the one who he was speaking about. No king in the world had the portrait of this king, since he kept himself hidden from all people, and he even kept himself at a distance from his own subjects. He would remain behind a canopy. Sure enough, this wise man, the Chacham that the king spoke to, decided he traveled to the land of this humble king, and he thought over his mission and decided that in order for him to succeed in his mission, he has to first understand the essential nature of this country. In order for a person to understand the nature of a country, he has to study the country's humor. We know that the Gemara tells us that if you want to be able to understand who a person is, who a person really is, you have to analyze that person via three things, the Gemara says. Bekisoi, bekoisoi, ubekasoi. You have to watch that person's kiss, that person's pocket, how they spend money. Are they miserly? Are they overthrifty? Bekoisoi, the person's cup. You have to see, watch how that person is regarding drink. Regarding, number one, for sure, alcoholic beverages, things that are intoxicating, and even non-alcoholic beverages. If the person is the kind of person that downs a large cup of liquid in one shot, or the person drinks in a more dignified, civilized manner. And thirdly and finally, bekasoi, to watch how the person behaves regarding temper, whether the person has control of their temper or no control of the temper. And then the Gemara goes ahead and adds, and there is a fourth category, which is the sachakoi, how the person jokes, what type of humor the person is into. Is it a humor that's harmful to other people? Is it a kind of sarcasm that's deeply hurtful to the person about whom the sarcastic remark is being made? Is it a humor that involves, that includes dirty jokes, things like that? Or is it a real, a genuine, harmless type of humor that only brings beautiful joy to people? So in this case, this wise man realized that in order to understand the nature of the land, he has to watch and understand its humor. We know that there are many different types of jokes. For example, sometimes a person wants to hurt someone else with his words, and when the other person expresses that they're annoyed with this, he says, "I was only joking." As the pasuk says in Mishlei, that there's a person who exerts himself shooting fiery arrows and deadly weapons, and then says, "I was only joking, I was only playing." We find the Torah tells us this was the case regarding Yishmael, the brother, the half-brother of Yitzchak Avinu. There are also cases where a person is really joking, and nevertheless someone else is hurt by their words, and many other types of humor. Now Rabbi Nachman tells us in this story that there is a land, a country, that includes all other lands. It encompasses all other lands. And within that country there is a city that includes everything that's found in all the other cities of that land. And in this city, which includes all the other cities, that's within this land that encompasses everything in all the other lands, there is a building that contains in it everything that's found in all the other buildings of the city. And within this building is found a person who encompasses everything that's found in the entire building. And there is one who composes all the humor and jokes of the entire land. Now, this wise man in our story took with him a large sum of money and traveled to this land. And he saw many different types of jokes and humor being composed. And from the type of jokes that he saw that were being made, he was able to understand that this country was full of falsehood, sheker, from beginning to end. He saw that the jokes were being made about how people were being constantly cheated and deceived in business, and how when people would take their problems to a court, everything in the courts was decided based on lies and bribery. And even if someone would go to the highest court, to the Supreme Court, it was full of falsehood. People would make funny skits about these litigations, about how the court system worked. And by watching this humor, this wise man understood that the entire country was full of dishonesty, falsehood, and there was no truth there whatsoever. So he decided on a plan how to succeed in his mission. He went ahead and started buying and selling merchandise and allowing himself to be cheated. And he saw how the people were operating with lies and bribery when he took the case to court. One day he could give a bribe to a judge, and the next day already the judge didn't know him. So sure enough, he ended up appealing his case to a higher court, and this higher court was also full of lies, until finally he went up higher and higher to the Supreme Court in this land, and here also he saw that it was full of falsehood and bribery. Finally, he ended up bringing his case before the king himself. And when he got in front of the king, he said to him, "Over who are you ruling? This land is completely full of lies and falsehood from beginning to end. There's no truth whatsoever." And he began to describe to the king the falsehood that he saw in this land. The king, listening to this, leaned forward with his ear towards the curtain that separated him from the people to listen carefully to what this wise man was speaking. And the king was very surprised that there was a person who was aware and understood all the falsehood in the land. The ministers of this king who were also present, obviously, when they heard this wise man's words, they were very angry at him. However, he continued to describe to the king and to these ministers all the falsehood in the country. Now this wise man spoke up and said, based on all of this, it would be logical to say that since you're the king of the country, you must be just like the rest of them, and that you like this falsehood just like everyone else in the kingdom. But there's one thing that shows me that you're really a man of truth, and that since you can't tolerate the falsehood of the land, that's why you keep yourself at a distance from your subjects. And at that point, the wise man started praising the king very, very highly. This king who was truly humble, and we know that when a person is truly humble, the more you praise such a person, the more humble the person becomes. And therefore, as this wise man now proceeded to praise this king and spoke of his greatness, the king felt smaller and smaller and more humble until he became nothing. At this point, the king couldn't contain himself. He couldn't hold himself back. He threw aside the curtain to be able to see this wise man. He wanted to see who understood all of this about the country. And in doing so, the king revealed his face. This wise man saw him and was able to paint his portrait and bring it to his own king. This is the conclusion of this story as Rabbi Nachman tells it. And now I'd like to present some of the interpretations that are found in the commentaries related to this story. We know that when the Torah describes Hashem, the Torah tells us, Hashem says that when the Jews will be good and they'll follow the Torah, they'll be good towards each other, they'll be good to Hashem, Hashem will be close to us. He'll show us good favor, and he'll show us his warm face. And on the contrary, when the Jews will behave in an improper manner, Hashem says, Va'onoichi hastir astir esponai bayom ha'u, that in that day, when the Jews will not be behaving properly, I will hide myself from them in a very big way. When the Torah describes the land of Eretz Yisrael, the choicest country in the world, it's described as a land which tomid enei Hashem alekecho bo. The eyes of Hashem are always upon it. Hashem is always looking closely at the land of Eretz Yisrael. And in fact, just as in the case of the king described here, who was very powerful, we're told that when the Jews were first coming to the land of Eretz Yisrael, and they sent spies ahead to check out the land, these spies observed that there were many giants and powerful people in the land of Israel. We find also in Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, the Torah tells us, Hinei mitosoi shel Shloimoi, shishim giboirim soviv lo. Kaviyachol, the bed of the king, is surrounded with 60 mighty warriors. In addition, King David in Psalms and Tehillim, describing the land of Israel, says, Ki hu al yamim yesodo val nahoro yisichoneneho, that Hashem has founded this land on the seas and on rivers, surrounded by many bodies of water, just as the land in our story. And this land that Rabbi Nachman describes in the story, which is a land that encompasses all other lands and has a city which encompasses all other cities, a building which encompasses all other buildings, we know that the Torah tells us about the land of Eretz Yisrael, that the holiness of the entire world begins in the land of Israel. There are 10 levels of holiness in the world. The first is the land of Israel. A higher level of holiness is the city of Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. Within Jerusalem, we continue until we get to the Holy Temple, the Beis HaMikdash, and within the Holy Temple, there is the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, as it's called, the Lifnai V'Lifnim, the holiest place, where only one Jew, the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, was permitted to go one day a year, on the 10th day of the 10 days of repentance, the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, is when the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, would enter into this Holy of Holies. And yet the Gemara tells us that at one point in time, the rabbis prayed to be able to eliminate idol worship from the world, to be able to eliminate the Satan, the evil inclination. And when they succeeded, this manifested itself in seeing a powerful lion come forth from the Kodesh HaKadoshim, from this Holy of Holies, a powerful lion walk out of there. In addition, the Torah tells us, Mitzion Mechlal Yofi, that from the land of Israel, from Yerushalayim, from the Holy Temple, there came forth veins and arteries underground, which extended to all other countries in the world. So that in the land of Israel, in the city of Yerushalayim, were reflected all the different climates of all the different countries of the world. And Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, who knew this, who had this knowledge and wisdom to understand this, was therefore able to plant every different type of fruit, vegetation, which would require different climates that are found throughout different countries in the world. He was able to plant them almost side by side in Israel, in Yerushalayim, because he was able to know exactly where the different climates and properties of all of these countries come together in Israel, in Yerushalayim. The Zohar HaKadosh tells us that Avraham Avinu, the first forefather of the Jewish people, when he began to study the world carefully, he came to a fantastic depth of understanding of the entire world and was able to know each and every single country in the world and its spiritual connection, which angel represented that country. The only country that he couldn't realize who its king was, who its guardian angel was the land of Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. Until finally, Hashem himself revealed himself to Avraham Avinu and revealed to him that Kaviyochol, the land of Israel, was not under the guidance of any angel, but rather only Hashem himself. When we talk about the issue of humor, making jokes, the Torah tells us that the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, when he teases a person to try to seduce the person, to get the person to commit a sin, in reality, that's not what the evil inclination would want. That's not what this angel would really want. This angel is also a servant of Hashem. And deep down inside, this angel would want the person not to follow his seductions, but rather to do the will of Hashem. And the Zohar HaKadosh compares this to a king who had a son, a prince, whom he loved very much and respected, and he was hoping that this prince would qualify to take over the kingdom after him. And in order to be able to test his worthiness, the prince's worthiness, the king goes ahead and hires an illicit woman, a zona, to try to use all of her wiles and all of her seductions to seduce the prince, to get the prince to commit a sinful act with her. And the king knows that if his son, if the prince, will be able to withstand the temptation and withstand the test, then he'll know that he's really worthy and qualifies to be able to run a kingdom. He has the strength of character and the purpose to be able to do so. And if the prince fails, if the prince allows himself to be seduced, to be tricked, then obviously he'll show his unworthiness for this position. And the king gives this woman a large sum of money for her to be able to try her best to seduce him. Now, in reality, when she extends her efforts and teases, that's not what she, it's not what the king really wants, intends. The king doesn't intend to have his son fail, and this woman also doesn't really prefer to have him fail. However, her job is to tease, to entice, in order to hopefully be able to prove the true worthiness of the prince. And this is something that each and every one of us, when we're confronted with temptation, with sin being presented by the evil inclination, person needs to know that's not the real intention of Hashem, that's not the real intention of this angel, but rather it's a tease, it's like a joke. Person's making a joke to see if they can entrap or ensnare the other person, only if that person will allow it to happen. When the Torah speaks about the holidays, our formal holidays of the year, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkos, and even Shabbos, these holidays are described as times when a person gets to see Hashem kavyachol. The Torah tells us Shalosh Pamim Bashona, Yeroi Kol Zechurcha Es Pnei Hashem Elokecha, that there are three special times in the year when a person can come to see Hashem kavyachol. When the Jews from all over would travel to the Beis HaMikdash, to the Holy Temple, and would be able to witness miracles that took place, that transpired in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Holy Temple. When Hashem conducts himself in a manner that could be perceived as nature, as natural phenomenon, then kavyachol Hashem is considered to be in hiding from us. We don't really see Hashem to the extent that there are people that deny, they don't believe in God, in Hashem. Because of the fact that kavyachol Hashem is presenting himself so hiddenly, whereas it's when Hashem performs miracles and shows his hashgacha proti, shows his direct, precise supervision of everything that's taking place, and his willingness to bend the teva, the nature, to make it clear that the world is not obligated to comply with the rules of nature, Hashem intercedes and changes that. This is when it becomes apparent that there is a king, that the world is not being run in autopilot, but rather that there is a king who's watching, who's supervising and controlling everything that's taking place. And this is the greatness of the holidays. Each time the Jews celebrate a holiday, we're commemorating the fact that this day that Hashem chose to perform miracles for the Jewish people, the holiday of Pesach, when the Jews experienced the miracles of leaving the land of Egypt, so too the miracles at Matan Torah that Hashem revealed when he gave the Torah to the Jewish people on the holiday of Shavuos, and the miraculous seven clouds that accompanied the Jews throughout their years in the desert, for which we, at the sukkah that we build on the holiday of Sukkot, commemorates these miracles. Now the Gemara tells us that the destruction of the land of Israel, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, came about when there was no longer trustworthy people, honest, trustworthy people there. Lo yichorva Yerushalayim ad shepaska mimena anshei Amona. So we see that the essence of this country and of its relationship with its king, with Hashem, is dependent on the honesty and trustworthiness of the people. And when that becomes spoiled, suddenly it seems as if Hashem's disappeared. Hashem is not present in this land, in the land of Israel, in the city of Yerushalayim. Rabbi Nachman, when he completed this story, he mentioned to his students that there is a chapter 31, in the prophet Yeshaya, where there are many allusions there to this story. I'd like to pause for a moment and open up and show some of the sentences there that are allusions to the concepts mentioned in this story. I'm sorry, I apologize. It's Yeshaya Lamed Gimel, Chapter 33 in the prophet Yeshaya. There, he says, Nizkov Hashem, Hashem is exalted, Ki Shoichin Moroim. He lives on high, seemingly very far removed from us. Milei Tzion Mishpat U'Tzedoko. And he fills Jerusalem with Mishpat, with justice, righteousness, and charitableness. Obviously, when this righteousness and charitableness is there, that's when Hashem's presence can be felt and Hashem can be seen. Then the prophet goes on to say, Ato okum yoimar Hashem, ato eroimom, ato enose. Now I will stand up, I will become exalted, seemingly in a sense removed, something far apart from the people. And the pasuk goes on to say, Shimu rechoikim asher osisi, listen, you who are distant from me, far away from me, to what I've done, udu'u kroivim givurasi, and those who are close to me, those who repent and come close to me, they will know, they will realize my great power. And the pasuk goes on to say, who is the person who will come to recognize, come to see Hashem? It's choleich tzedokos, a person who goes with righteousness, v'doiver meishorim, and a person who speaks straight, who tells it like it is, doesn't lie, moyes bebetza ma'ashakos, a person who despises any illegal money, noyer kapov mitmoich bashechad, and a person who removes his hands from having any association with bribery, a person who closes his ears to any machloket, and a person who closes their eyes to seeing any evil. Hu meroimim yishkoin. This person will be kavyachol like Hashem. This person will be very exalted. Mitzodois sloim isgaboi. That person will be fortified by mighty rocks. Lachmoiniton meimov neemonim. That person will have everything they need, their food, and everything will be trustworthy. And then the pasuk goes on to say, Melech biyofioi techezeno einecho. Your eyes will be privileged to see the king in his full beauty. Tireno eretz merchakim. You will get to see this distant land. The pasuk goes on to say, Chazei Tzion Kiryas Moyadenu. You of Jerusalem, see the city of our appointed Moyadenu, our holidays, our special times. Einecho Tireno Yerushalayim, your eyes will see Jerusalem. And it goes on to describe its beauty and its eternity. Ki imshom adir Hashem lonu, it's only there that Hashem's true greatness is revealed to us. Mekoim nohorim yo'irim, the place of rivers and lakes. And the pasuk continues, Ki Hashem shoifteinu, Hashem achokikeinu, Hashem malkeinu hu yoshenu. Hashem is our judge, our king, and our true salvation. This is all alluding to what we saw in this story, that if and when the people conducted themselves with falsehood, with bribery, with cheating, with sarcastic humor, this led to their not being privileged to have any association with the king. The king, who is a man of truth, had to be distant from them and hidden from them. And it's only based on the degree of honesty and sincerity that the people could be privileged to experience a true closeness to the king and to be able to see the presence of the king with them. We find the Torah tells us in describing the holiness of Shabbat, the holiest of the holidays, that it's a day on which even the lowest person can't bring themselves to say a lie, a falsehood. so that Shabbat, the holidays, which are days when we're privileged to experience a closeness to Hashem that we can't feel on ordinary days, one of the main ingredients in making that happen is the honesty and sincerity that people feel, that a true Jew feels and experiences on that day. I'd like to hold it here at this point and open the floor for any questions or comments. We mentioned that the Gemara tells us that even an Am Haaretz, even of a low type of person, is afraid to lie on Shabbos, on Shabbat, implying that the holiness of Shabbat, the closeness that a Jew can experience, the feeling of closeness to Hashem, and feeling the spirituality and the presence of Hashem with them on Shabbat, one of the main things that that's dependent on is the fact that Shabbat is a day of truth, of honesty. The term low person, as we're using it in this reference, is a person who does not observe the Torah, who doesn't live following the ways of Hashem, but rather to the contrary. To compare Hasidus and Orthodoxy, the term Orthodoxy refers to a person who lives by the standard of Hebrew law in its full sense, both the written Torah, the oral Torah, person who observes all of the commandments. The term Chasidut generally refers to a person who does that with joy, with a deep level of joy and love, fulfills the mitzvahs of the Torah with joy, with love, and isn't only looking to satisfy the letter of the law, but much more so the spirit of the law, the spirit of the Torah. The point regarding Shabbat was that Hashem blesses this particular day with a spirituality, with a gift, that even people who would find it natural to lie during the week, if they are aware of the holiness of Shabbat and the spirituality, and if they connect to that on their level, they'll find it difficult or impossible to be able to tell a lie on that day. And therefore, to the degree that a person is honest and sincere, that would definitely affect the degree that they're able to feel the beauty and the spirituality of Shabbos. Certainly a Jew is required to be honest 7 days a week, and a Jew is required to come close to Hashem and to try to feel a connection to Hashem 7 days a week, but we know the Torah tells us that all times, all people are not the same, all places are not the same, and all times are not the same. And that's one of the points being made in this story about a certain country, which is a composite of all of the countries in the world, a city that's a composite of all the cities, a person that's a composite of all the people, that there are these people, places, and times which are unique, which are different, and can have a greater connection to Hashem, to spirituality, to truthfulness. The holy day of Shabbos is referred to as Tchila Lemikroi Kodesh, the first, the utmost of the holidays. Certainly, when we describe the honesty of Shabbos, it is a condition in that day that affects people. Interestingly, that the holiday of Rosh Hashanah is coming upon us when we repeat constantly HaMelech HaKadosh, HaMelech HaMishpat, and throughout the prayers we put tremendous emphasis on Hashem's being our king much more so than throughout the year, because of the fact that this day of Rosh Hashanah, which is the day on which Adam was created, we know that when Hashem first created the world, it was on the sixth day of creation that man was created. That's the day that man was created. That's the day that he was given a spouse, his wife, Chava. And that was the day, unfortunately, when they both sinned by partaking from the Eitz Hadas, the tree of wisdom, which Hashem told them not to. And that was the day that man became distanced from the king, from Hashem himself. And our correction of this, our tshuva, our repentance, is by declaring repeatedly on that day, many times throughout our prayer, acknowledging the kingdom of Hashem, acknowledging that there is a king, and we do have this king, and we do have the attachment to this king. In the Kiddush that we recite Friday night, we declare that Shabbos is Zecher L'Maaseh V'Reishis. It helps us remember when Hashem first created the world, that He created it in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. And Shabbos, in its position as being Tchilo L'Mikroi Kodesh, the foremost of all the other holidays, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkos, these other holidays serve to remind us of the Jews leaving Egypt. I'd like to take this opportunity to wish everybody that the closing of this year, the year 5763, should close with good health, with happiness, with everyone seeing their good aspirations being fulfilled, and that we start the new year only with blessing, with happiness, with getting to see from our children, from our families, the nachas that we want to see, and being privileged together to see the revelation of the true King of Hashem and His love for the Jewish people with the coming of the Mashiach, the rebuilding of the third and final Beis HaMikdash Temple, b'mehera bi'ameinu, amen v'amen.